It seems like every time I turn on the TV this last week, or every time I open my news feed, all I see was Russia and Ukraine. I see the war that's going on over there in Ukraine. We hear stories of hospitals being bombed and refugees fleeing for their lives, and it's heartbreaking. We see the death and chaos all over. We hear of the Ukrainian citizens rising up and keeping back the invading forces, at least for right now. And it's hard to hear about how Putin is attacking for no good reason and how all the world is trying to get him to stop this and to retreat without trying to escalate this even further into a full-blown world war. And with all the internets and satellites, we can actually see these images in real time. We can actually get on our internet and have satellites and things. We can see bombs being dropped and tanks being moved and all these things. And it seems like that's all we hear. We're hearing stories of Christians, both in Russia and in the Ukraine, as well as the surrounding countries, trying to minister to the people who are in this war-torn area, trying to make sense of all this senselessness, being the hands and feet of Christ. And we are here worshiping on the other side of the world, halfway around the world, and we feel for them. And some of us might even have contributed to support different causes over there. And by the way, World Partners, one of our missionary organizations, is working with a pastor out in the Western Conference that has done extensive ministry in Ukraine. And if you would like to know how to contribute, there will be a link on our webpage for that and on Facebook. I'll put it on the Facebook page as well. If you want to contribute, that would be one way you could do that. But that would be on the website after the sermon. But as I was thinking about all this last week, I kept coming back upon who God is. And how, even in all this chaos, God is still in control. He saw this coming. He knew that this was going to happen. And he allowed it to happen. Nothing happens without his permission. It's like the story of Job. Even though evil things came to Job, it wasn't because God caused the evil, but he allowed that evil to happen. That God was in charge, even of Satan at that time, and said, Satan, you can only go so far or do certain things. God is still sovereign. He's still on the throne. So it gives us kind of a little bit of hope when we see images like this, that God is still in control. God is still on the throne. Because we've been looking at the word hope for these last seven weeks, haven't we? And this morning we're going to look at different stories of hope and how they are played out in the lives of people in the Bible. These are stories of hope about how God ministered to them and gave them hope even in the midst of their distress and their circumstances. They're stories of hope about how many of them served God because of the hope that they had in them. And they gave us examples and ideas of how we can serve God as well, seeing what was taught to them in these last several weeks. And we kind of exemplify the teaching that we've been looking at in actually flesh and blood personalities and people in the Old Testament, how they use the hope that they have to enlighten their lives. And as I was doing the word search on the word hope, one of the first hits on my search engine was this story. I mean, this was one of the first times that hope is mentioned in the Bible as such, in this kind of a story. And it's a story that might be familiar to you. It's a story of Hannah and the birth of Samuel. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, how God brought along a man named Samuel. And the story has a close connection with my family because I have named my son Samuel, and I have a niece named Hannah, and so there's a close family connection. So I love this story in the Bible. But I was very interested when I did my word search that when this story came up because I saw that this word hope was used in this passage and how important it was in this story. But also how it touches on how God is sovereign over everything. Let me start reading here in the few verses here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It says this in 1 Samuel 1 verses 1 through 3. There was a certain man whose name was Elkanah, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah. The other was called Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, two of the sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Now, you might not recognize this, but this is a very important verse, a very important section in the Bible, because this is the first time in the Bible that the name of the Lord Almighty, is mentioned. The Lord Almighty. First time in the Bible that this name of God is used. And it's a very significant name of God. It's the name of God that's better translated, I think, the Lord of Hosts, the Lord of the Heavenly Armies. And it has a direct reference to what this book is all about and how God is the Almighty God, the King of Hosts, the Lord of Lords. He was Yahweh Sabaoth, is actually the Hebrew term there. He's the Lord of the Heavenly Armies. He's the Commander-in-Chief of all the Heavenly Hosts. And like I said, this has significance to this book because this is where God, in this book, assigns the first king of Israel. This is where God raises up Saul and how throughout Saul's life, he's with Saul, but then when Saul rebels, he deposes the king as well. That he controls everything. He raises up leaders, puts them in place, and he can also remove them as the sovereign Lord of Hosts, the King of Kings. That he rules over everything. That God is over in control. He's a mighty power, and that's why the NIV chooses to use the word Lord Almighty. He is all-powerful. He is the mighty God, Lord of Lords, who rules over everything and everybody, including any leaders here on earth. Because as we're reminded in Romans 13:1, that there is no authority here on earth established except by God. That no authorities that do exist have been established by God. Even Putin, as we'll see in a moment. But it also shows that God is sovereign, even over raising up a prophet like Samuel right from the beginning. That God is the God Almighty. And we'll see this throughout our story this morning. Because we're going to look at the story of Samuel's birth this morning and kind of the three lessons that we can learn from it. As you read about the story of Samuel's birth, it's very interesting because as I read, Hannah was the wife of a man named Elkanah. And Elkanah had another wife called Peniah. Peniah, we're told, had other children, but Hannah was barren. She had none. It's very similar to another story in the Old Testament about Jacob and his two wives, who one of them were barren as well. And it caused kind of a rivalry, a jealous rivalry between these two women. And just like that story, there was a jealous rivalry between Hannah and Peninnah, because they had this rivalry. It says in 1 Samuel 1:6-7, it says, because the Lord had closed her womb, the womb of Hannah, her rival, Peninnah, had kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and could not eat. I mean, this was something devastating to Hannah, that she just couldn't understand. And so we read that in the next little bit that Hannah fervently prays to the Lord one year at the temple there. She prays this prayer, O Lord Almighty, again, Lord of Hosts. Knows who she's praying to? The Lord Almighty, who can do anything, who's over everyone, over everything. If you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give me a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Again, Jesus, in this bitter rivalry with her other sister wife here of Elkanah, and she's praying to God, the God who can change things, the God who's over everything, who controls things, including the vast hosts of heavens. And she's praying so fervently, we're told in this story, that her mouth is moving, but no words are coming out. She's praying her heart out to the Lord. And unfortunately, the man of God, the priest in this story, Eli, thinks that she's drunk because of this. And he comes and says, hey, stop drinking. You shouldn't be doing this. It's not proper. Accuses her of being drunk. But after hearing that she was praying for the son, he blesses her. And we're told that she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. And she lays her burden at Jesus' feet. The same thing we were singing about this morning. Leaning on the everlasting arms and trusting in him for these things. And that hope brought her the peace that she could have. So she would eat something and her face was no longer downcast. And of course, in the course of time, we read that she becomes pregnant and names her son Samuel, which means God hears, the Lord hears. But again, find it interesting that she prays to the Lord Almighty. Again, the second time in the Bible that this name is used. Very significant because God is in control. God knows all about me. And so she prays and God hears. And when Samuel comes of age, Hannah brings Samuel back to the temple there at Shiloh. And at his dedication, we have another prayer of Hannah that is written down for us and that we're going to look at more in depth this morning. It's almost like a song, like the songs we read about at Christmas time with Mary's song and with Zachariah's song and even Simeon's song there in the New Testament. It's kind of like the song that we looked at a long time ago with the book of Judges about Deborah's song of victory. And we'll see in this that there's several things that I want you to look up as I'm reading this morning. I want you, before I divide it up into our three different lessons, I want you to look at two different things as I read it to you this morning. Think about the idea that God is in control. He's Lord Almighty, that he's sovereign. He's Lord of hosts. But also notice the hope in this prayer. And this passage does contain the word hope. And I'm going to read it to you from the Message version of the Bible, the Message translation, because it has this word hope in that translation. But you can read along with me in your Bible as well. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1, it says this. This is Hannah's prayer. I am bursting with God news. I'm walking on air. I'm laughing at my rivals. I'm dancing my salvation. Nothing and no one is holy like our God. No rock mountain like our God. Don't dare talk pretentiously. Not a word of boasting ever. For God knows what is going on. He takes the measure of everything that happens. The weapons of the strong are smashed to pieces, while the weak are infused with fresh strength. The well-fed are out begging in the streets for crust, while the hungry are getting second helpings. The barren woman has a house full of children, while the mother of many is bereaved. God brings death and God brings life, brings down to the grave and raises up. God brings poverty and brings wealth. He lowers and he also lifts up. God puts poor people on their feet again, and he rekindles burned out lives with fresh hope. Again, that's our key word for the several weeks. He rekindles burned out lives with fresh hope, restoring dignity and respect to their lives, a place in the sun. For the very structures of the earth are the Lord's. He has laid out the foundation. He has laid out his operations on a firm foundation. He has protectively cares for his faithful friends step by step, but leaves the wicked to stumble in the dark. No one makes it in this life by sheer muscle. God's enemies will be blasted out of the sky, crashed into a heap and burned. God will set things right over all the earth. And he will give strength to his king. He has set his anointed on top of the world. Again, a very, very beneficial prayer and a wonderful prayer that we can learn a lot from. And we're going to focus three lessons on this prayer this morning. But again, I want you to remember all that Hannah has gone through to lead up to this prayer. Hannah has gone through a lot. She's been childless and barren, ridiculed by this rival wife year after year. And her husband, I didn't tell you about this, but her husband even had kind of given up hope and said, well, am I not worth more than many sons? You know, I should be much more important. And that doesn't help either. He thinks he's enough for her, but she prays in her heart out to God. And when she does so, this priest accuses her of being drunk. This man of God accuses her of drunkenness. And then against all hope, she finally gives birth to a son. And she dedicates him to the Lord. This is quite a change. This is quite a change that hope can bring. And so we're going to look at this prayer of hope by looking at the three lessons we can learn from this passage. In fact, as I was preparing this lesson, in the translation that I used, in the Bible that I used, I took the lesson from the first three lines of this prayer, because it says it, and it's actually separate on separate lines there in my translation. It says that I'm walking on air, I'm laughing at my rivals, and I'm dancing my salvation. Those are my three points, but I'm going to say it in a little bit different way, because I'm going to say that first one there, that God can lift our spirits. God can lift our spirits. That idea that, God, I'm walking on air. I like it much better than what the NIV says. It says, in the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My horn is lifted high. What? I like that how the message translates this. It says, I'm walking on air. I have a spring in my step. You know, there's something about this that God's just lifting me up, giving me a good spirit. I'm rejoicing in my prayer. You see, Hannah's so happy in her spirit because it has wings to soar. She has that spring in her step. She cannot stop praising God for all his answers to prayer. She praises God for who he is. He is the rock, you know? That's kind of her theme. He is the foundation that we can stand upon, the solid rock that we can put our hope upon. That rock mountain, as the message translates it. And not only is he a rock, but he's holy, he's good. There's no one holy like our Lord, no rock like our God, it says. And even toward the end of the prayer, it says, for the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, and upon them he has set his world, and he guards the feet of his saints. I mean, that's a tremendous message of hope in God. Why? Because God is there for us, and God can lift our spirits. He's a God that knows all about her, knows about all that she's gone through, and he's given her this fresh hope. Her life was one of humiliation and heartbreak. I mean, she had nothing that would make her a woman in that context, in that day. Nothing about her was important at that time, in that time in culture. Even the love of her husband was not enough. But now she sees that God was there, undergirding her the entire time, knowing that that rock hasn't moved, and that she can stand upon that rock, and that rock can lift her spirits, put a spring in her step, that her hope was not misplaced. And so she was praising him for his answers to her prayer. It was just like right after she got blessed by Eli. And it tells her that, may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked for him. And she says, hey, that gives me hope. That gives me hope. She's able to see God was uplifting her. He was, to use the old phrase, he was the wind beneath her wings. I mean, if you've heard that song probably before, you watched the movie Beaches or heard Bette Midler sing it, it's a song about a friend who says, oh, you yourself don't see yourself as important, but you're the person that really helps me, gives me that spring, gives me that hope. You are the wind beneath my wings, type of thing. How they inspired, encouraged them, how they were the real reasons why they can fly like an eagle. How much more can God be that kind of a Hebrew when we trust in him? He can be that guy who we can trust in and say, hey, God, you are the wind beneath my wings. You're the one that lifts me up. You're the one that cares for me. God can do that in our lives. He can lift our spirits and put that spring in our steps. He can encourage you when you're down in your dumps and when you don't feel worthwhile. I mean, that's what Anna was feeling like. She wasn't worthwhile. She wasn't enough. But God sees us differently. And when we see how God sees us, that gives us kind of a spring in our step, like we're walking on air. Because he is that almighty God. He is that Lord Almighty, the God of heavenly hosts that we can rely upon as our strong rock and foundation. And so I see that I see that as well. But then, second of all, God can silence our rivals. Remember what Hannah said back in their prayer there, in that first verse, he says, I'm walking on air, I'm laughing at my rivals. God can silence our rivals. Okay, get back to my point in my sermon here. Not only does this part of hope that's not looked for much, but God can do this as well. And sometimes we think, oh well, yeah, God can defeat our rivals, can silence our foes, but we don't really think about that a whole lot, because we think, oh God, yeah, I know the passage that says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, you know, from Deuteronomy 32. We know that passage, but we don't think, oh, God probably won't do that anyways, because we don't see that happen sometimes, right? We don't see that vengeance taken out upon our rivals. And so sometimes we pray, you know, that prayer that in light of Romans chapter 12, which commands us not to seek revenge, but allow God to take care of the things. But sometimes we don't think that God's going to take care of it, right? We don't think God's going to stand up to our rivals or make right what went wrong. And this is part of Hannah's prayer. And that's part of what the song of Hannah deals with, this idea of the rivalry between her and Peninnah. That line in her prayer that says, "The barren woman has a house full of children, while the mother of many is bereaved," is a direct reference to her troubles with this other woman, with her rival. In fact, twice in the story of Hannah, Peninnah is referred to her as a rival. And I read that to you this morning already, that this is my rival. That she had this rivalry, that Peninnah would not let up with Hannah. She would tease her year after year, causing her heartsick and brokenness. So much so that she could not eat and wept all the time, it tells us. And that's a good description of depression, clinical depression. I mean, that's what we call it nowadays when you have this uncontrollable weeping and this idea of loss and rivalry and not being able to eat or anything. Depression can be debilitating. And it's a debilitating sickness. And it's a feeling not just of hopelessness, but that nothing will make it better. Right? She was depressed. But when you look at the God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, is bigger than all that. Now, I'm not just saying, oh yeah, if you put your trust in God, it's going to heal your depression. Depression is a sickness, and sometimes God uses people like clinical psychologists or doctors and trained counselors to help us along the way and to help us get it out of that depression. It might take some medication or time, but God is bigger than our depression. God is bigger than this competition that we find ourselves in sometimes with people. And God can put our rivals in their place. Notice the contrast in this prayer. Notice a different contrast. Let me read you some of the portions here again. It says, God brings death. God brings life. God brings down to the grave, and God raises up. God brings poverty, and God brings wealth. He lowers, he also lifts up. He puts poor people on their feet again. He rekindles burned out lives with fresh hope, restored dignity and respect in their lives, a place in the sun. You know, that's who God is. That's a God who knows who needs to be lifted up, who needs that word of encouragement, who needs that idea that he is in control. God can do both of these things. He knows more than we do, and he knows just the right time to do these things as well. I mean, we think sometimes, oh, well, God, I'm praying for my rival to be defeated, that you take your vengeance upon them, and I want it done right now, right? But God might say, well, now it's not the right time, or I'm going to do this later. Or we look at this war in Ukraine and says, oh, God, stop it now. And for some reason or another, God's saying, not right now. Now, we don't know God's mind, and we don't know why all this is happening. But we know that God can and many times does silence our rivals. And so we're told that this rivalry between Hannah and Peninnah went on, and that God knew just the right time when to bring Samuel into Hannah's life. And we're told later on in the story that Hannah went on and had three more sons and two more daughters as well. So no longer could Peninnah hold this barrenness of Hannah over her head and against her. It kind of reminds me of one of my favorite Psalms. Psalm 8, it starts off with a wonderful praise to God. Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set forth your glory in the heavens. But then it says this, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of the enemies to silence the avenger and the foe and the avenger. You know, God's going to silence those rivalries because of the lips of praise. And so even the act of praising God in this prayer of Hannah, Jesus defeating this rivalry, that God is silencing this rival between her and Peninnah. Our praise silences the enemies. See, when God blesses us, he puts our enemies to shame. So we don't need to worry about taking revenge. We don't have to worry about this rival. We just have to praise God and let him repay. the harm that someone has done to us. Leave it to God to repay our rivals, because he can silence it in ways we cannot. Because he's the Lord of hosts and knows how to bring justice and righteousness at the right time and at the right place. And so I see that God, in his prayer here, can lift our spirits. He can also silence our foes. But I think, lastly, most importantly, I think God can make the barren ground fruitful. Now let me, again, look back here. I didn't put this in my notes here. But let me look back on those three things at the beginning of her prayer. It says, I'm walking on air, I'm laughing at my rivals, and I'm dancing my salvation. Why can she dance her salvation? Because her salvation has come. She's been made fruitful. The barren ground that she had has become fruitful once again. I think this is the best lesson we can learn from Hannah, and it's one that should give us the most hope. Because God can take what seems to be dead, what seems to be lifeless, and give it life. He can take what seems to be barren and bring life into it. Now, I mentioned this several weeks ago in week two. There's a story of Ezekiel and the dry bones. That story that we see in Ezekiel chapter 36, I believe, how God brings Ezekiel to this valley of dry bones. And he says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? Can these dead, barren, useless things be made alive again? And Ezekiel says, I don't know, only you, Lord, know. And what happens? Those bones start coming together. And the flesh starts getting on them. And God breathes new life into them. Just a breath of God, he has a whole host of armies. And who's the Lord? The host of armies. The host of everything. He's the Almighty Lord. Just with one breath, God puts new life into dry bones. The God who's the Lord of hosts raises this army out of something dead. Something not only dead, but long dead. They're dry bones. They're not just fresh corpses there that brings new life into. These bones have been dead for years. And God made the barrenness of these bones into life. And in the same way here in our story, God made Hannah's barrenness into fruitful ground. Not only did she give birth to Samuel, but like I said, to five other children. But Samuel went on to be one of the most influential judges and prophets of his time. Samuel anointed the first two kings of Israel. He was the one that brought down the household of Eli, the priest who was not a good priest, and his sons were sinful against God. He was the one that called people back from their unrighteousness and brought the nation of Israel back to God again. He was a man who confronted the sins of the nation. He broke that cycle that we read about in Judges that happened just before he was the last judge. So he broke that cycle of how people were righteous in their own eyes and did what was right in their own eyes. And he says, no, we're going to follow God. We're going to do what God says. And he made that fruitless nation of Israel, that with all the judges, now a fruitful nation under a king. This is what God does. This is how the Lord of hosts does it time and time again. Think back at all the stories in the Bible where he gives women who are supposedly barren children, right? I mean, there's many of them. I mean, we see this in Sarah, Abraham's wife. Not only was she barren, but she was 89 years old when she gave birth. 90 years old when she gave birth, but 98 years old when she was promised this birth of a son. Sarah. And then Rebecca, who's Isaac's wife, was barren before she gave birth, and she gave birth to two nations, Jacob and Esau. Jacob became an Israel, and Esau becoming Edom. These two nations were in her womb, it tells us there, that she was barren before this. And then we read another story, Rachel, who was Jacob's wife. She too was barren, and hence that rivalry between her and her sister Leah that we read about Jacob's other wife. We read that Samson's mother, we don't have her name written in the Bible, I didn't see, but Samson's mother was barren before giving birth to Samson. We read in the New Testament how Elizabeth, who was the wife of Zechariah, she was barren, and she was also well along in years, it says there in our translations. And then, of course, we have here Hannah. And I'm sure there's probably more that I forgot about, but those are the ones I remembered being barren, but God making them fruitful. He brought hope to the womb of those who thought they would never have children, put life where there was once lifelessness. But notice when I put up my point here, that God can make barren ground fruitful, not just barren wombs, but he can make barren ground around us fruitful as well. Because he's not just giving women children in his almighty power, but he can make all kinds of dead things come back to life. Maybe those hopes and dreams that have been crushed in your life, he can bring those back to life. Those things that have been dead in our lives can be made alive. Will God always make barren ground fruitful? No, I won't promise you that. That's not what God says in this Bible, but he says he can make that ground fruitful. He can make what seems dead in your life come back to life. God can bring back those children or spouses who you've been witnessing to time and time again, who don't think church is worthwhile. He can bring life back into that hope. He can bring back into life those who have fallen away from the church. Can he bring back a church that just has 30 people in it back to life? This church that has not seen too much growth in the last several years, can he bring us back to life? Yes. Yes, he can. He can bring back to life and soften the hearts of people who we've been talking to, our friends, our neighbors, our family, who we've been praying for year after year after year. Can he bring hope and life back into them? Yes. God can make barren ground, ground we thought was not going to ever have life. Never, no hope. We've lost hope because we've been doing it so for so long. We've been praying for this so long. We've been struggling with this pain, this misunderstanding or this thing so long that we just, God hasn't answered it. Can God still work in that situation? Can God still move? Yes. Yes, he can. He can make even the most barren ground fruitful, so we should not give up hope. Keep on praying for our loved ones, that God would speak to them, that God would somehow minister to them and say, okay, maybe I will come to church with you. Maybe I will come and hear more about Jesus. Or maybe they'll say, well, maybe yes, I will read my Bible. You know, you've been talking to me about the Bible, and I've kind of poo-pooed it all the time, but now I'm going to get into God's Word. Can you help me? Can you disciple me? Can you be with me? Our friends, our neighbors, those that we keep serving with in our schools and in neighborhoods. Keep praying for them. Keep loving on them. We've been praying in our prayer guide for more families to come to our church. Is that hope lost? No. Is that barren ground? Can that barren ground produce fruit? Yes, it can. Keep on praying for those things. Keep on following God's leading as he reaches out to people around us. You might not have much hope for a person who time and time again has rejected the message that you've offered to them, but God can still bring life, can still make that barren ground fruitful. You might say to yourself, well, what's the use of my prayers for this or for that? What's the use? I've been praying for so long. I'm not sure if God will ever change that person's heart or change that situation or change that rivalry or change that or change my spirit. No, lift me up, Lord. Don't give up hope because we serve a mighty God, the Lord Almighty. That's what this book is all about for Samuel. I mean, that's why this name for God, the Lord Almighty, Yahweh Sabaoth, is used in this passage. Because God is in control of everything. He's in control of kings. He raises them up. He deposes them. He's in control of this battle, war that's going on over in the Middle East, in the East, with Russia and Ukraine. God's in control. We shouldn't give up hope or continue praying for certain things like this. We serve a God, the Lord of hosts, who's God over all the armies of heaven and on earth. And he can make barren ground fruitful once again. He can bring life when all around we see just death. We see decay. We see destruction. I mean, we look at I'm going off on my tangent here. We look around us and look at the world and says, oh, people around the world don't really care about coming to church anymore. They think God's a joke, or they just don't care about God. They're kind of apathetic. They think that, oh, you know, we look at them and says, well, there's not much hope for them coming to church. But how can we reach out to people that just don't care? But God can soften those hearts. God, if we continue praying and asking God for these things, God can soften hearts. He can bring life and bring them back to life and say, and even without us directly contacting them, they can realize that they need God, that they need to come back to church. I don't know how God's going to work in the world. I mean, sometimes I throw up my hands and say, oh, you know, I've tried all I can, God. I've done my kind of ministry. I've preached. I've done the ministry. I've did these programs at church. I've tried all these things, and yet I haven't seemed to be making much headroom. People around me still think that this church is just a building on the corner, and they don't want to come here. Why? And I've kind of almost sometimes given up hope, and I think, I can't do this anymore. But God comes to me time and time again and says, I can still move. I can still work. You do your task. Me and my spirit will do ours. And so I ask you this morning, are you continuing to trust in the Lord Almighty? Are you continuing to trust Him to do the impossible, to lift our spirits, to give us that firm foundation that we have that can lift us up and put a spring in our step? Can He silence our rivals, those who talk bad about us or who discourage us? And He can also make that barren ground fruitful. So don't give up hope. Keep on praying. Keep on encouraging one another in this body of believers that, hey, we might be a few people now. We might be barren, but God can make those kind of things and bring new life to them. He can give us that fresh hope. Again, I love that message from how the message translates that. He can make those that are discouraged and downhearted have that fresh hope and put that hope in us this morning. It's all because of how God loves us and how amazing and how His amazing grace to us this morning. Let's pray this morning. Dear Jesus, I thank You so much for this tremendous story of Hannah. This woman who was barren, who was hopeless, who was depressed, childless, even in competition with another wife. And yet, Lord, You gave her hope. You put in her heart the desire to seek You, to pray for Your guidance and blessing, and how You rewarded her for her prayer and time. Lord, we pray those same things for us today, that You'd help us put a new spring in our steps, that You would silence those foes that are against us, and that You would also put new life into this church and into our lives. Make those barren patches ready for the seed and for Your work in us this morning, we pray. Amen.